how we honor you, how we please you, how we thank you afresh and anew for this day, for all that this day has brought, and even all that the balance of this day shall bring. We thank you for these thy people. We thank you for church. We thank you for a community of believers. We thank you for disciples and those who seek to follow, learn, and do according to your holy plan for us, as demonstrated by Christ Jesus. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you for giving us this instruction manual, this inspirational manual, this transformational manual, this manual that justifies and qualifies and generates and sanctifies those who you are saving. And so we thank you for gathering on tonight. Bless our dialogue, our discussion, our learning. Open our hearts that we might be good, trustworthy receptacles, and to retain these divine truths and then render them in a righteous way that others that don't know you might come to know you and be found in you and be used by you. Thank you, God, for this night and what you're going to do. Have your way in our hearts and our minds. Guide us by your spirit. We'll glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Good evening, everyone, and welcome to tonight's BTM session. Amishwa. just want to make sure we review those etiquettes again, that if you need to be recognized, please raise your electronic hand. And if I don't see that, kind of give me a little wave here and we'll make sure that you are recognized. Let's make sure we refrain from utilizing the chat unless Pastor asks us to engage in that manner. The audio recording of this session will be on the website by Saturday morning or so. All of the other ones are out there that we've had over the last few weeks, so please feel free to make sure you visit those if you need to. And I think I've covered everything I need to, Pastor, and I will turn it back over to you.
All right, Janice, thank you so much. Thank you for a couple of things. Because of you, I was able to be reminded of what I promised from the last time we were together. Now, next week, we will not be together. So I want to give you all an assignment so that you can carry out. And I know we won't get to that, but for the next couple of weeks, I want to title this wrestling, and we can put it on the internet, Janice. We put it on the website.
Yeah.
I want to wrestle with the difficult questions, or maybe let me think about it, Janice. Maybe wrestle with the difficult precepts. I'm thinking about Jesus in John the 6th chapter, and Jesus began to talk about what real fellowship with him was like, and that is eating of his body and drinking of his blood. And folks were saying, well, this is a hard saying. It's difficult to understand. And text says from that time, many of his disciples walked away. And of course, he looked at his 12 disciples and said, will you also go away? And of course, Peter said, where are we going to go? You have all the words of eternal life. And we believe you. We trust you are the Son of God. So Peter and the disciples, though they didn't quite understand, they continued to hang on with Jesus. And they begin to wrestle with the things that they didn't quite understand. And so there are some things that I prayerfully want to get into this evening that, and the next time that we're together, and I'll give you that assignment, that's going to cause us to wrestle a little bit. But we do our best wrestling when we're not wrestling with ourselves, but we're wrestling with the Word of God. Kind of like a Jacob situation where we're wrestling with God. Now, y'all, excuse me just a second. Pray for your first lady. I want to kind of keep it down today, but she's literally on the bed of affliction. Just a real bad cold. She's going to be all right. But I had to change my location, and I'm a little closer to her, so I'm going to try to keep from preaching. But give me one second. I need to do something. All right. So yeah, we want to wrestle with some difficulties, but we want to do it like Jacob with the Lord. And our wrestling is more spiritual, it's with the Word of God. And so I know everybody right now, what is he talking about? Where is he going? I'll get to that. It comes out of the 10th chapter and the 11th chapter of Acts. But before I go there, the last time we were together, there were a couple of things that we were talking about. And in reviewing the last BTM we had, man, at the end there, I was breaking up a lot. And Brother Denham, I'm glad to see you because I couldn't understand what I was talking about, and I knew what I was talking about, but because of the breaking up, it was impossible for you to really understand what I was seeking to answer your question. If I'm not mistaken, your question was as it relates to the Lord's Supper, as it relates to our communion, and as it relates to the historic context of Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, and that particular passage that says that we drink it unworthily, we drink it unworthily to our own, we drink a damnation to our own souls. So your question was, well, what makes us worthy now, if I'm not mistaken? Was that your question? What then makes us worthy now? So here's the real short answer. What makes the 21st century Christian worthy is he or she or they or we are not guilty of what the church at Corinth was guilty of. Ideally, you know, we're talking about the church at Corinth. We're not talking about the city or the culture or the society, the government of Corinth. We're talking about the church at Corinth. Ideally, the folk in the church are what? Ideally, if you're in church, church is in you, you're what? Start with an S. Saved, right? Ideally, you're saved. Ideally, you're a Christian. So Paul is, in the context is he's dealing with Christians, but he's dealing with Christians that he cannot even share the meat of the Word of God. And these Christians, I mean, Paul has to feed them with 1% milk, maybe even Similac. I mean, that's just how fleshly, how carnal they are. And they totally misconstrued the love feast or the coming together in it had become a love feast for them. But it was ideally the coming together of the Lord's Supper, communion with Christ. They made it something totally different, erotic, illicit. People were stealing from one another, robbing from one another. People were showing up to get their nourishment there as opposed to recognizing the sanctity of that. And Paul would tell them, you know, if you're hungry, eat at home. But this is not for that. And so what makes them unworthy is what they were doing. What makes us worthy is prayerfully we're not guilty of what they were doing. Are you with me, Deacon Kelvin? Yeah, that's what makes us worthy. And again, Paul is not talking about or trying to distinguish who's saved and who's not. Perhaps that's certainly an issue for the type of eroticism that they were promoting. And you have to question, you know, were these people, were these individuals really saved? But the issue is what they were doing under the guise or under the pretense of reflecting and remembering the Lord's Supper. And that's why he goes through everything that he goes through. Now, this whole conversation, if you recall the last time we were together, came up because seemingly we kind of do some things differently. And perhaps in many churches, the partaking is not predicated or it's not dependent upon one demonstrating their salvation. And so some perhaps feel like the church has gotten lax, or maybe even I personally, some of you might feel like I've gotten lax. Well, I still feel that to truly reverence, regard the moment, one needs to know Christ. And in knowing Christ, they need to have some understanding of the church that Christ established. But again, when we go back to the text, and when we go back to the original institution of this particular ordinance, and we think about who's at the table, remember who's at the table? When we consider who's at the table, I'm talking about the 12 disciples, and I'm not singling any of them out, but I know all of them have the proclivity, the propensity, they all have the potentials, and they demonstrated to abandon Jesus. And they abandoned Jesus. They left Jesus. They slept on Jesus. They fought about who's going to be the greatest before Jesus in this moment of Jesus' greatest challenge as a man. And yet, none of them were dismissed when Jesus says, "Eat, this is my body, which is shed for you. This do in remembrance of me." None of them were dismissed when he said, "Take with me, partake with me. This is the cup, the New Testament in my blood. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me." He's yet instituted that because he saw in them possibilities, potentials. And for the most part, he loved them. He loved them. And he wanted most to have fellowship with them. So all I'm saying in closing with this is we want to be careful how we're too quick to judge who should and who should not. We want to be mindful of the context of the text that we read, and certainly the context in which this Lord's Supper originated, what was on Jesus' mind, and who was with Jesus as he instituted this Lord's Supper at the time of Passover. How are we doing, Brother Denham and everybody? Can we kind of bring this to a close, or do we need to answer more questions in this area?
Well, my other answer is, I mean, should we ask the person, have they accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, or that's not even necessary? They just want to do the communion. You could just let them do communion without even asking.
Well, Kelvin, here's one of the logistical challenges. How would you propose, maybe this is a question for deacon's meeting, but are you proposing, you know, do you all ever recall in the history of Pastor Simmons, Pastor Reveille, Pastor Scott, those of you who go back that far, where there was a toll taken before the Lord's Supper was done as to who was saved and who was not? I mean, is that something? I've never experienced that. And while prayerfully, well, the thing that my old church did, you know, you had to really, we only had Lord's Supper at night. The Lord's Supper was always at night when I was coming up. So everybody wasn't coming out at night. So you only had a small crowd most of the time anyway, unless you had a whole bunch of people to be baptized. So there was kind of that demonstration of a willingness, but I never saw in my life a church individuals that were questioned and had to demonstrate something before that time. So logistically that seemed to be off, but again, that would be something brand new that I would not promote.
Oh, well, I'm saying, what if they weren't members? Like you may know your members, right? We all become the church on a regular, but on this day, you see people that you've never seen before. And they happen to be on that day we're doing communion. And, you know, they might decide, hey, I want to partake with the communion because the church is. That's what I'm saying.
So, Kelvin, let me ask you, given what I've shared, and I want you to think about this, given what I've shared about Jesus and his disciples, and think about Jesus' MO, think about his mode of operation, with what you're suggesting, what are you trying to guard? What are you trying to maintain? What's your end game? You understand what I'm saying? What's your goal? What are you trying to do?
The scripture made it seem like when we said it is as if you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, but yet you partake. But I guess don't get wrong, the way you're putting it now, would it really matter if they have accepted it or not? If they want to take communion and they weren't part of that clique back in the Corinthians, then it's not for them. They don't have to worry about that because they don't want nothing about that. If that was only what you saying pertained to them, what they were doing. And now we hear the
So where are you reading in the text that you must be born again to receive the Lord's Supper? Where are you reading that? And I'm not saying that that's wrong, but I'm saying we want to walk easy on that because when Jesus raised that bread and he raised that cup, he ain't asked a soul who was born again. In fact, he didn't need to ask them because he already knew their hearts. He already knew where they were, and yet he did what he did. So I'm asking Deacon Kelvin Denham, if you want to propose something like that, where does it come from and what's the end game? What are we seeking to accomplish from your perspective?
It would have just came from the way we read it in Corinthians. That's where it probably would have came from. But now that
you
know, it's like, I don't have to worry about that no more.
You know
what I'm saying? It's kind of clear.
That's my prayer. That's my prayer. But I was thinking, and maybe I just misunderstand it. I was thinking that after I've gone through and shared everything I've said, you're still proposing to me that we put out a questionnaire before we do the Lord's Supper. But you ain't doing that, right?
No.
So we're good then. Any other questions? Because I need to go now to the historic perspective of the covenant. And I'm just curious, did anyone do any research relative to the covenant? Anyone do any research? Okay. Well, listen.
Oh, hands. Oh, as Ms. Brown, she just raised her hand.
Okay.
First of all, good evening and hey, Pastor, and everyone. I wouldn't call it research, but I had a document that you have prepared and I did take a look at that. It was the covenant, and in the document, every other phrase or so, there was a scripture reference. So, you know, I was grateful to see that it is connected to the scripture. That was something,
absolutely,
you know, I appreciated.
In fact, I shared last time we were together that I actually did work myself, but I also was able to come across a book of the document that actually had scriptural reference to it. But remember how we talked about when we looked at what we looked at on the board in what was at that time the vestibule area, there was no scripture there.
Right.
And of course, you and I've seen it in different churches. There's no scripture there. It's just these four or five paragraphs. But let me share with you, and again, I just want to read a couple of things. Now, this is the internet. This is Wikipedia. I just Wikipedia the church covenant. And so I just want to read a few lines to kind of establish some background. I said last week that it was something that was actually established before the United States of America came to be. You know, the United States of America came to be sometime in the 18th century, 1776, if I'm not mistaken. But we're talking about something that was done in the 16th century, which means it was probably like 1519 or 1530 or 1517, 1560, you know, whatever, in the 16th century. And so there was not a United States. Now, the church covenant is a declaration which some churches drew up and called their members to sign, in which their duties as church members toward God and their fellow believers are outlined. It's a fraternal agreement, freely endorsed, that establishes what are, according to the Holy Scriptures, the duties of a Christian and the responsibilities which each church member pledges themselves to honor. Now, in the 16th century, the church in England, confronted with the teaching of the Bible under the impulse of the continental Protestantism, anywhere, and the word is Protestantism. That's the bottom line. Engage itself in reform. Now, let me cut to the chase. In the 16th century, that was the time of what we call the Reformation. Most of you know the Reformation, it was the protest against the Roman Catholic Church that ultimately led to Protestant churches. They abandoned the teaching, the protocols, the litany of the Roman Catholic Church and started these Protestant churches. Well, the Protestant churches were continuing to seek their identity, but also wanting to make sure that they had no allegiance, no alignment, that the line was thick between the church and the state. In the context of transitioning from the Roman Catholic Church, in the context of other churches, i.e. Anabaptists and Puritans and other churches that evolved from even the Protestant churches, there's this whole idea of wanting to truly be established as a true church. And there's another paragraph I want to read here that speaks to this. Now, in 1648, the idea of church covenant becomes prominent among the Puritans that settled in America in 1648. Now, you know, 1648, we still weren't established as the United States of America, but, you know, the geology, the ground was here. So in Cambridge, Massachusetts, John Cotton, Richard Mather, and Ralph Partridge draw out a model for the government of the church in which the reasoning thus follows. This visible union cannot be established by mere faith. Now, what visible union? Church, the body, the church, cannot be established by mere faith, for that is invisible, these men reason, nor by a bare profession of faith, for that does not make a person part of one particular church or another, nor by cohabitation, meaning living in the same community. For atheists and infidels may dwell together with believers. Now, all of this is Wikipedia. You can read it yourself. But I'm trying to go through it real quickly to establish some background, some historic perspective. So they said, nor by baptism, since baptism by itself does not make a person a part of a particular church. So he asked, what then establishes the visible union of a group of believers into a church? That their answer was that they make a covenant with each other to be church. Hence, the church covenant was birthed, because they sought to make an agreement among themselves and commit among themselves that they would show forth, that they would demonstrate, that they would live their lives as church. They pledged to themselves that through this covenant, through these words, they would be bound together to bring the true identity of what they would call the true church, totally void of any type of Roman Catholic interference or any type of state interference. And I need to also throw this in, not to be bigoted or anything, but there's no brothers. There were no brothers involved in this. There were no women involved in this. And so for the old preachers of the South, Mississippi, South Carolina, Georgia, North Carolina, guess what we're really doing? We're following what the white man handed down to us. I ain't hating. I'm just saying. The reality is a group of white folks come together. And I think ideally, as we've said, it has biblical principles. But the goal and the aim here was not as much as of God. It had good intentions because they want to show forth that they belong to God. But it was not God breathed. It was some brothers. It was not black brothers, some men that basically drew up a document so that it would be a pledge among these people of promise that this is the way we would conduct ourselves to show forth our identity and be separated and be distinct and distinguished from any other community, thereby representing what they would call the true church. Any questions on that? That's kind of the historic perspective. That's at a glance. You read it for yourself, you check it out, see if you come up with anything differently, but that's my little take on writing that we find on Wikipedia, and it's always a good idea to look at different sources, but this is the finding, and again, the main point here is that document is not God-breathed. Good intentions, handed down from individuals that really don't reflect us, don't reflect a sensitivity to our worship, perhaps even own slaves, who knows? I mean, we're talking 16th, 17th century, so we know what was going on. We know the truth of what was going on. But that's the backdrop. And just like so many other things, to a great degree, I won't say whitewashed, but certainly it has a big smear of whiteness on it, void of blackness. But blackness, we embraced it. We embraced it. We put it up and we made our parishioners back in the day so buy into it so much so that it became what it represents. But for me, I tell you again, I'm a source oriented saint. Give me the Bible. Give me the Word of God. Give me the Word of God. Brother Kelvin.
Okay, so with that being said, I mean, then we could cup up with our own covenant and go strictly out of the Bible and use exactly what the covenant of what God said when he started and says, this I make a new covenant. And we could put what he says in the Word of God as our covenant in the church if we just wanted to be connected to the Bible, right?
Well, in a manner of speaking, when I share with us our vision, not vision, our statement of purpose. I referenced this last time we were together. Remember the four E's? Evangelization, education, edification, exhortation. Those are things that I believe the Lord gave me. Now, these fellows, Richard and them, these fellows I read in there, they could say, you know what? We believe we were inspired by God. We were inspired by God to do this. And that's cool. That's okay. But I don't have to, and I said before, I gave you all the four E's. When I retire, when I'm gone, somebody might come with seven D's. You see what I'm saying? Somebody would come and say, well, this is what the Lord has inspired my administration under my leadership to share with the congregation. He's assigned me to. The key point, Kelvin, is it a brick on the foundation of the Word of God? And if it is a brick on the foundation of the Word of God, it's relevant, it's applicable, but it does not take the place of the foundation. That's all I'm saying. Yeah, that's all I'm saying. I said before, I teach it, I've taught, I shared it last week, and I'll be sharing it this week in discipleship development. So I don't have a problem with our statement of mission. I don't have a problem with the church covenant. I just want us to understand it for its historic context and understand its relevance today. And it's relevant today only because it's founded on the Word of God. All right. Any other questions? So the homework assignment, is Acts chapter 12. And as you read Acts chapter 12, I need you to wrestle. I need you to contemplate. I need you to think about. I need you to give prayerful thought concerning the death of James and the miraculous deliverance of Peter. Did the church not pray for James? Was God not mindful of James? Why God let James die and deliver Peter? Did the church just pray better for Peter? Or was James just not right with God some kind of way? Did James have issues? Why was James killed? And why was Peter spared? Now, we're not going to come up with these answers, but these are some of the things that we want to be thinking about as we read the Bible and wrestle with some things that can and will be relevant in our lives. I'll share with you all, I got a wonderful praise report. I've been having some tests run. This has been my month for doctor's appointments. And recently I had an MRI. Man, I had my first MRI, Lord Jesus. And a lot of things could have been revealed. It was some suspicions, some concerns, but man, the doctor walked into the office today with his thumb up. He walked in with his thumb up. I had already read my chart. I had already kind of got but you know how sometimes you read your mind chart and you don't know this doctor language, this medical language. You're not really sure. It looks like it's a good thing, but you don't really know till your doctor comes in and say, man, you're good. But I believe God and I trusted God and I thank God that today, no cancer, nothing like that. Praise God. But the reality is, that's a part of our work. This is not. And I'm thanking God for today. All being well today. But I don't know what I might have to be confronted by tomorrow. And somebody today got bad news. Are y'all with me?
Yes.
These are things that we want to think about. We want to consider. We want to ponder. We want to deepen. See, what I love about Jacob's wrestling with God is it ultimately deepened his relationship with God, showed some things about himself, showed some things about God. Same with Job, same with David, same with Abraham. Thank God for the ram in the thicket. But these things are part of what I was sharing last Sunday about how God will take us to the pit to ultimately promote us. And we saw that in Joseph. So again, I want you to read that 12th chapter and let's allow the Spirit of God to deal with us. Let's ask some questions because praise God, Peter died, miraculously made it. But James didn't make it. What's up with that? All right. Do I see your hand, Jamie?
Sister Thomas, your hand is raised.
Yes, I have a question, Pastor, just so that I'm clear. Am I correct in, I've been reading Acts, which is such a powerful book as we head on to Pentecost in May, that both of these men are Spirit-led and full of the Holy Spirit and Spirit-baptized. Is that correct?
Well, see, that's part of the assignment, Sister Gloria, and I want you to read the assignment. I want you to read it, and that's a question I want you to be convinced of as you read and ponder that text. Yep. I don't want to do our homework for us.
I didn't know what the...
Yeah, but that's what you want to take. That's what you want to take to the text.
Because in Acts... It ain't no Bible. They have to be spirit led. I mean, you know, they, okay, I'm doing the homework. Let me be quiet.
you try to be sneaky. No more discussion on chapter 12. We're going to discuss that when we come back to it. But we have chapter 10 and 11 before us. And I'm not going to read chapter 11 because chapter 11 is the passage where Peter revisits chapter 10, however, he revisits chapter 10 with some Jews now that want to know, hey, what happened? What's going on? What's up with God and the Gentiles? But here's the discussion. Here's one of the difficulties that we want to get to. In Acts chapter 10, verse 13, text says, voice said to him, get up, Peter, kill and eat them. And what I'm so grateful for, students of the word, Messiah Baptist Church, all of us understand that this vision, this revelation is really not about reptiles and snakes and filthy things. It's really about people. And we share that, do we not? It's really about graduating Peter to move beyond his prejudices, his bigotedness, his racism, his religiousism, or his Judaism, and recognize what God intended even before the foundation of the world. Have some perspective on what God has already established. And so I think we all got that. We all got it. There were no questions as to what God, this move of God that was ultimately going to manifest now salvation to the Gentile. It is done. It's interesting how it unfolds in a person that's already been praying to God. And yet Cornelius' prayer has to evolve around a closer walk. The old song said, just a closer walk with thee. Of course, that closer walk comes by Jesus, the true revelation of God. But the question becomes, God chooses to reference these clean and unclean animals that really take Peter back and take Judaism back to its historic setting of ceremonial law, of civil law, and how God says to them, don't eat this, but eat this. This is for this, this is for that. And of course, that's ingrained in the first century Jew, i.e. Peter. And it's what 21st century Jews would call a kosher diet. A kosher diet. My question to us today, does the fact that God allows Peter to have this vision and he references this whole idea of not calling that which I call clean, unclean, ultimately leading to the transformation of people, but the fact that he uses the example he uses, does that then say to us something about a liberty with regard to that which we can eat? Pork and shrimp and the like. And have we concluded by faith that God has now abdicated or abandoned this idea of a kosher diet, and that the eating that God instituted for the Jews is not relevant or is not pertaining to us today as the non-Jew? So let me see if I can break my question way down now, because those of us, I say those of us, who eat whatever we want to eat, when we look at this passage, do we believe, do we do it because we know that God did not design for us to maintain the kosher diet of the Jews? Or have we just followed a tradition that somebody has said And we just kind of have a feeling that, you know, it was, that we can just do what we want to do. I want us to jump into this with some dialogue. And it's important with this dialogue because I'm not trying to put anybody on the spot. And I'm telling y'all, moderation is my word. However, when I looked at this again, I spent some time with this and I wanted to bring it to us because first of all, what it does, it causes us to wrestle with perhaps some difficulties or maybe not even difficult would not be necessarily the word, but maybe deepening our reasoning or our conclusion about what we do and making sure that we're not just doing it because somebody else said it's all right to do it, but that we have a conviction based upon the word of God that what we do as Gentiles is not necessarily bound by what God said to Jews. Everybody with me?
Sister Valerie has her hand raised.
I'm here.
Okay, so what you're saying is we as saved Christian, we feel that we can eat what we want to eat. Well, I say we can because God said everything that I made is good. And I'm not a Jew. So I'm not, and he knows that we're not Jews, but because of what he did for us on the cross, I feel gives us the right to where we can eat what we want, as you said, in moderation, because he does use the word gluttony. You know,
he used the word. What was that last word you said?
Gluttony, not being a glutton. You know, okay. So that's my say. I say
now you referenced the scripture. And you said we have this liberty because God said everything he created was good. Now, is that really the scripture you want to use, Valerie?
Yeah, because he created cows, pigs, you know, hogs.
He created more than cows and pigs and hogs.
I understand that too, Pastor. Because he created us. So, but what I'm saying is, from the, and I do understand what you're saying about Peter, when God was referencing that scripture that he wasn't particularly talking about food, he was talking about people, mankind.
Yes, yes, absolutely. Absolutely. Well, let me say this, Valerie. First of all, you are right on point with what we're wrestling with. And you referred to a scripture. And I just love that. I truly appreciate that. And so you have initiated the right response to the direction that I wanted to go. And I thank you so much for that. I just want us to make sure that we think through the scriptures that we would seek to use. I'm going to take us to a couple of scriptures. And sometimes scripture depends on how you hear it. And even Jesus says to the lawyer, how do you read? How do you read the text? How are you reading? But before I take us to scripture, I'd like to hear others of us just share your thoughts. Share, even if you feel like, you know, Pastor, I do if I don't feel good about it. We want to be careful with that, because anything not of faith, the Bible says, is sin. So again, we want to deepen our faith, deepen our conviction, and make sure we do what we do, not just because somebody else said it or somebody else does it, but that we have a scriptural conviction. And one of my goals for us, and I don't have much time this evening to settle this with scripture, but one of my goals for us is to make sure that I give us definitive texts if that's what we really need. But even sometimes with definitive texts, you're going to have to let the Lord lead you, because my definitive text might necessarily be your definitive text. That's why I wanted to have dialogue and conversation initially. So anyone else? Thank you. Thank you, Valerie. Anyone else? Want to just share your conviction or your...
Yeah, I got a question, Pastor.
Yes, sir.
In Genesis... Chapter 9, verse 3, when he first destroyed it, he said every moving
thing... That's a good passage. And I think that's where Valerie was, but go ahead and read that for us.
He says, shall be meat for you, even as the green herb that I have given you all. And he said, but flesh with the life thereof, which is blood thereof, you shall not eat. As if it sound like to me, you can eat all the things I've created, you can't eat human flesh. And then, but this is in Genesis, right? But then we go, he hasn't created the laws. He hasn't created Israel, the Jews yet. And then when he creates them, now he seems like he's putting the label on them that says what they should and should not eat. And maybe was he doing it just to see would they follow what he said. Even though he already blessed everything he's created.
Great point.
We bless the food when we eat.
great point, Kelvin. Let's look at chapter 9 again. God blessed Noah and his sons and told them, multiply and fill the earth. All the wild animals, large and small, all the birds and fish will be afraid of you. I have placed them in your power. I have given them to you for food, just as I have given you grain and vegetable. I need someone to read that same passage from the King James Version. Just indulge me. Someone read that same passage from the King James Version. And then I want to go to another passage.
What was the verse, Pastor? It was chapter 9.
Chapter 9, beginning at verse 1.
Okay. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. But Lord, flesh.
Okay, go ahead. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat.
All right. And this is consistent with what the council in, I believe, chapter 15 of Acts shared with the newfound Gentile, which to me, you know, it's almost barbaric to have to make this kind of reference to somebody, but it seems like it would go without saying, but you know, when you think people are barbarian, you got to tell them, well, you know, don't just eat meat with blood all in it and eat it raw like that. But again, my question here, Gloria, and I'm so glad you read it. Do you see pretty much the same meaning as the Living Bible translation? Do you see anything differently when you read that King James Version? That the Living Bible translation read?
the Living Bible translation. Did someone read that already this evening?
Yeah, I read that before, just before you read that. I read that just before I asked someone to read the King James Version. I read from the Living Bible translation.
Okay, I'm sorry. I'm not able to answer that.
Okay. Did anybody see any significant difference in the reading of, and some of you may have a New Living Translation, the King James Version. My point here is we just want to make sure that both translations appear, at least on the surface, to be saying the same thing. Would you all agree with that? I'll read the Living Bible Translation one more time.
Amen.
The Living Bible Translation simply says, God blessed Noah and his sons and told them, multiply and fill the earth. All the wild animals, large and small, and all the birds and fish will be afraid of you. I have placed them in your power. I have given them to you for food, just as I have given you grain and vegetables. But you must never eat animals that still have their lifeblood in them. I think it's pretty much the same thing. I think they're pretty much reading the same thing. But I want us to go to the 7th chapter. And in the 7th chapter, I want us to drop down to
Pastor, is that Genesis or?
Genesis chapter 7. I think we want to start at verse 1. I think we want to start at verse 1. And Janice, if you would, let's go ahead and go to the King James Version first.
I'm sorry, what's that? I lost it again.
Genesis 7, chapter 7, verse
7, 1. Guess what I thought. Okay.
Right. So yes. You got it. You got it.
It's coming.
Put it on the screen if you would.
Yep.
Or I can just get my other Bible here.
Nope. It's coming. There you
go. Okay. All right. Note this, thanks. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, male and his female. Of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. I think I've read enough. I think I've read enough. And this is the King James Version, right, Janice?
Yes.
Okay. Now, just listen again as I read the New Living Translation. I think my point is established in the first two verses, but I'll read three again. Finally, now this is a Living Bible. Finally, the day came when the Lord said to Noah, go into the boat with all your family, for among all the people of the earth, I consider you alone to be righteous. Take along seven pairs of each animal that I have approved for eating and for sacrifice, and take one pair of each of the others. Then select seven pairs of every kind of bird. There must be a male and a female. Now, my question here, because I think it's wonderful that Deacon Kelvin took us to Genesis, because in Genesis we can begin to look at God's intention. My only concern is when God says what he says to Noah in chapter 9, has Noah already been given God's distinction of that which is authorized or that which is approved and that which is not? And so when God says what he says in chapter 9, because God has said what he said in chapter 7, does Noah have the responsibility to know that when God says all of it, he is not necessarily meaning all of it, but the all that he's talking about is the all that he approved in chapter 7. Are y'all with me, or have I lost you? Have I lost you?
Lost you.
Jen is scratching her head. Gloria, you shook your head like you lost, or you shook your head like you're not lost?
You lost.
Listen real carefully, Sam.
Who God approved or Noah approved?
Now listen real carefully. Chapter 7. Finally, the day came when the Lord said to Noah, are y'all with me? The Lord said to Noah, go into the boat with all your family, for among all the people of the earth, I consider you alone to be righteous. All right? Take along 7 pairs of each animal that I have approved for eating. You see that? I promise you I'm not making it up. It's right there in the text. There are animals that God said to Noah, I've approved these. Now, if God approves, I'm getting loud. If God approves some animals for eating, it would suggest to me, Sister Minnie Mill, that he disapproves some for eating. Are y'all with me?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So when God says all in chapter 9, is he talking about all the animals that he approved? Because obviously, in chapter 7, he did what, Gloria Brown?
In chapter 7, he said, eat these, don't eat these.
He didn't say that, but he said, take the animals that I approve for eating. It's not a matter of speaking. Yeah, you could kind of conclude that. So all I'm saying is, this is a part of the wrestling, y'all, but I want y'all to make sure you're in the ring with me and that you're following, because I'm not making this up. It's right there in the text. Do you see it, Kelvin? I'm just asking the question. If God approved some animals in chapter 7, did he cancel his approval? Did he change his mind? Somebody said, well, God don't change. He don't change. Same, Jesus was saying yesterday, but today and forevermore. I'm good with that. I promise I am. But when there appears to be a change in the text, I got to wonder, is he changing or am I looking at something that he intended all the time? I just have to understand it in the context of an immutable, which simply means unchangeable, God. And if he is an unchangeable God, then the all of when he says all the wild animals, large and small, all the birds and fish will be afraid of you. I have placed them in your power. I have given them to you for food, just as I have given you grain and vegetable. But you must never eat animals with lifeblood in them. I'm just wrestling. Is the all that he's talking about is all the animals that he approved. Now, I'm just about out of time, but I hear you, Gloria.
Yeah. We have two hands raised. The first one, Sister Brown.
How would we know the difference between all in 7 and all in 9? All is all. Is that correct?
But Gloria, we know what we read, right? We know what we read,
yes.
And here's what we read. We read in chapter 7, take along 7 pairs of animals that I have approved for eating and for sacrifice. Now, do you see all in that second verse?
No.
So you asked the question, how do we know the difference between the all in chapter 7 and the all in chapter 9? Well, my whole point is, in chapter 7, he's talking about approved. You follow me? approved animal.
Yes, sir.
But the all of chapter 9 has to reference something, right? And I'm just wondering if that all references the approved animal. In other words, Gloria, I say to you, and I'm coming to you, Mr. Halliburton, y'all just give me a few more minutes. If I say to you, Gloria Brown, I want you to go visit only the churches that say Missionary Baptist. Only the churches that say Missionary Baptist. But Gloria, I want you to visit all of them. You understand that you're to visit all of the churches that what?
Say Missionary Baptist.
Not all of the churches. But when I reference all of the churches, you know that is all of the churches that say Missionary Baptist. So you understand the all, and you're not going to the Church of God in Christ. You're not going to the Church of God. You're not even going to Baptist churches that don't say missionary. You're going to all the churches that say that's the point here. You follow it now? You got it?
I got that, yes, sir. But I need to, and I guess I'll try, but I need to be able to see the two scriptures side by side, because I thought that you said that you read all in both scriptures.
No, I didn't say that. And of course, I'm only saying what we read. So again, I asked you, did you see all in verse 2 of chapter 7? Because you asked me, how did I separate the alls in 7 and the alls in 9? But let me get to Sister Halliburton before we end. Sister Halliburton. Unmute yourself, Sister Halliburton. Sister Halliburton, can you hear us? We unmute yourself, Sister Halliburton.
All right. I was going to ask if the number difference, he said in 7 and 2, take with you 7 pairs, male and female, of each animal I have approved for eating and for sacrifice. And the next part, and it said, and take 1 pair of each of the others.
And what's your question?
I'm just making an observation and saying that you said take you 7 pairs of all the animals for eating and sacrifice, but just take 1 pair of each other. So I'm thinking the 1 pair means of those that he didn't approve of. But you said he approved of all of the animals, right?
No, that ain't what the text says, Sister Halliburton.
Okay.
The text says, take along 7 pairs of animals that I have approved.
Male and female, okay.
For eating and for sacrifice. So let me just try to break it down. In chapter 7, the text says that God said, I have approved some animals for eating. In chapter 9, the text says that I've given for food all the animals.
Okay.
Wild animals, large and small, birds, fish, they'll all be afraid of you. And I place them in your power. You have dominion over them. And I have given them to you for food.
Okay.
And that third verse, I've given them to you for food, references the all of verse 2. Because all is repeated twice in verse 2. And so the all of verse 2 references that which God has given Noah for food in verse 3. But also, I cannot eliminate chapter 7, where it would appear that the all, listen, that the all that God is referring to is all of the animals that have been approved for eating. And see, The whole point of this, the whole point of this is that the text is saying that even in the time of Genesis, Noah knew from God that there were some animals to eat, that there were some not to eat. That's what the text seems to suggest.
Mm-hmm. Oh, okay.
Yes.
Now, I don't want y'all to just say, okay, because I said, do you see it? Yeah. Do you see it? Do you see that?
I don't see any of that.
Say it again, Deacon Dinner.
In the King James Version, I don't see any of that in chapter 2. It never said nothing about approved.
Well, I'm reading from the Living Translation, but didn't we read it from the King James Version?
Yes.
I thought we read it from the King James Version, which is going to use
it. We did.
But let's see what word the King James Version uses.
They don't. Let me pull it up for you.
Of every, he says, of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of the beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. So again, there is a distinction whether it's God approved or unapproved or God authorized or unauthorized. There's a difference between clean animals that's referenced in the King James Version. And if clean animals are referenced and God says, take these clean animals, he says, then there are those that are not clean. And that's really what it says there. He says, of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by seven, and beasts that are not clean by two, male and female. So the bottom line here is, and you're right, Kelvin, it doesn't say for eating like it says in the Living Translation, but I think we could just stop at the fact that Noah knew there was certain animals that were clean, and there were certain animals that were unclean. So when God decides in Leviticus to share with the Jews, don't eat the unclean, and even when Peter said, don't eat the unclean, he's going back to reference what God has established in distinguishing one animal from another. does that make sense? And of course, the Living Translation, they just want to make, but that's why we have to be careful about the Living Translation. That's why we got to be careful. Because listen, and I don't have time to do it, but in Mark chapter 7, verse 19, let's go here real quickly. Mark chapter 7, verse 19.
New Living or King James?
I need to do both of them. I need to do both of them, Jen. Now, I'm going to actually have both of my Bibles here. If you can set it up for us, that would be wonderful. But there is a significant difference, but I don't know that it affects the principle. Now, in Mark chapter 7, what's interesting is the indictment initially is not about food. The indictment initially is really all about not washing your hands before you eat. And the indictment from the Pharisees is, Jesus, your boys don't wash their hands before they eat, and we have a problem with that. And so Jesus goes on to say, it's not what goes into a man that defiles him. Is what comes out of him and that which comes out of his heart. Jesus really says that what you take in cannot defile you. So we would take from that, I would probably take from that the precept that some sausage from a pig can't defile my heart. Now it might give me high blood pressure. It might mess with my health. And it might make me ask the question, you know, should I really be eating this? Is my intestinal makeup good for this? But Jesus makes the point here to say that even if if these disciples take in a little dirt from not washing their hands, they don't become defiled by that. Because it's not what goes in, because what goes in comes out in the toilet, if I can be that graphic. But let's go to verse 19. Verse 19 says, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the trough, purging all meat. And that just makes the point of what I just shared. But check this out in the Living Bible translation. Check it out. And what it's seeking to do is clarify. But scholars take issue with this because they feel like whoever redacted this passage, that it wasn't Mark, and it was somebody that just wanted to eat some sausage and some pork chops and some ribs. But in the Living Translation, here's what it says. It says, food doesn't come in contact with your heart. Yeah, there you go, Janice. Thank you. But only passes through the stomach and then goes into the sewer. Oh, bless the Lord for a sewage system. Here is the parenthetical statement that scholars have difficulty with that does not appear in the original language. By saying this, Jesus declared that every kind of food is acceptable in God's eyes. Now, Valerie and Kelvin and others of you, we can say, well, boom, Pastor, there it is. That's what qualifies me. That's what gives me my conviction. That's what gives me my liberty to eat whatever I want to eat. But we got to be careful, saints. We're in the ring now. We're in the ring. We're wrestling. We got to be careful because contextually, this whole pericope, this passage, is not really about good meat, good food, clean food, unclean food. It's really about the disciples washing their hands, contextually. It's about the disciples following the traditions of man. Now, if you came into my grandmama Lester's house, it was a command that you wash your hands. If you didn't wash your hands, you couldn't get to her table. But that's not necessarily a God-mandated command for righteousness. That's something the Pharisees came up with their ritualistic mindset. So the redaction of this passage, and to come back and clarify the New Living Translation, they add this parenthetical statement. But we got to ask, is that God-breathed? Is that really consistent with the context, or is that like an outside document that could deter and distract us from what God is originally saying? Now, the other side of that is this. The other side of that is this. Now, what's worse, eating dirt or eating a pork chop? Because in a manner of speaking, Jesus is saying to disciples, if y'all want to eat mud pies, eat mud pies. If you want to eat without washing your hands, you ain't committing a sin. Because that's, in other words, Jesus, that's not going to defile you. Getting a little dirt in your corn or a little dirt in your rice, a little dirt in your fish can't defile you because it's going in the stomach. It's going out. That's not going to defile your heart, your inner being. So what's the difference between dirt and shrimp? In principle, if I can eat dirt, if I can eat food without washing my hands, then I can eat shrimp. That's just another song. But Pastor, what's the conclusion? Well, we're wrestling. We're wrestling. I'm just trying to show us both sides. And I want us to look at the text very carefully, critically, and prayerfully. Because we don't want to so quickly make this about eating the right foods. Now, there's some passages in Corinthians. I don't have time to go there now. There's some passages in Romans. There's some passages that we can speak to. But ultimately, saints, here's my point. Here's my point. When you decide to sit down to that pork chop, or when you decide that you will never eat pork again, don't let it be because of what somebody said. The grapevine, the internet, the Instagram, or what the old preacher told you back in the South. Think deeply, think prayerfully, have some kind of prayerful, contextual precept from the Bible that establishes your faith. And with that faith confidence, based upon your understanding of what God said, arrive at your conclusion. And yet be open, like a Peter or like a Saul, to be redirected as the Lord gives you wisdom. I thank God, and again, I say my word is moderation. I thank God that today, if need be, I can walk away from some stuff. I can walk away from some stuff. I'm not so tied. I'm not real big on eating the cow. There are medical reasoning. Well, most of you know that it's hard for us to digest the meat from the cow. Some would suggest that stays in your system for weeks because our digestive system is so lengthy. Intestinally, I mean, there's a whole lot to our digestive system. And so there are meats, red meats, that stay with us a long time and contribute to diabetes and high blood pressure and heart congestive heart failure and arthritis. But again, the key for me is moderation and making sure that I have pondered the text. I've allowed the Lord to speak to me, convincing me. I do believe in the liberty through Christ Jesus. I truly do. And I do believe, and I'm still wrestling with several things relative to the background of Jesus. I mean, I've gone around with people as it relates to tithing, And we don't hear Paul, who is the apostle to the Gentile church. We don't hear Paul talk a lot about tithing, do we? But what Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians can be classified as grace given. I believe what we read in the Old Testament becomes foundationary. I believe you cannot truly give unto God without some regard for his first step as established in the context of the old covenant. So the discipline there is seeking God for what we are to give and not just making up our mind to do whatever we want to do. But I'm also convinced that my giving does not stop with the tithe. Praise God for Messiah Baptist Church. That there's more to giving than 10%. The 10% is the very basic, very foundation, the fundamental step that really constitutes giving according to the will of God. But it moves from there as we get into grace and that liberty of ultimately being led by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there are a lot of principles. I've got to stop now. I pray that at least I provoke your mind to make sure that you read that text prayerfully and carefully. We're going to do some more wrestling when we come back in as we look at chapter 12.
Yep. Thank you.
All right. God bless you.
All
right. Pastor and to Messiah, just real quick, and I know we have to go, but I just wanted to, I had a girlfriend who's, I don't know if she's a vegan or a vegetarian, but she was, oh, Kim, you so wrong because you eat meat. And Pastor, I went to Romans. I don't know if I was out of order to just kind of not hold our feet to the fire, but to be able to say, wait a minute now, you're trying to condemn me because I eat meat. And, you know, she didn't. And Romans 2, just real quick, it says, one person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another, I'm reading from the NIV, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Would that be, and we don't have to talk about today because I know we running over, but, you know, I kind of had to tell her, don't try to throw me under the bus because I eat a hamburger.
Yeah, well, and again, Kim, I applaud you because you went to the text. And again, we don't go to the text to argue or to come out the winner or the loser. We go to the text to have some basis for the choices we made. And that's bottom line all I'm saying to us saints. There may become a time when you just need to contribute to what someone is sharing with you. And I'm saying, don't just share with them or don't just feel like you got to cow down to what they're saying because they read some text to you. You stand on your stand. Okay, my sister, I respect you, but all I'm going to ask you to do is love me and respect me. Because if you're going where I'm going, you got to love me. And you don't want to try to put me down. Because I have some passages here that I'm looking at. And again, you read one way, I'm reading another way. Let's agree to disagree and stay open to the Lord for guidance, particularly for bringing to Him the best body we can bring to Him in this continuum of time. So, saints, listen, go to that text. Go to that text, but make sure you understand what you have read and what you have concluded. That's all I'm saying to us. Because that's what BTM is all about. It's about being able to respond, speak your faith, not argue, but have a source of authority that to stand on. And that source of authority is the Word.
Okay. Thank you. I just want to share some announcements.